Thank you for leading us in that wonderful music today, and a special thank you to the Olso Trio for being with us today. That's Charlene and her two sisters. There's another sister that often would sing, right, or not? Is this the three that mainly did it? Okay, well, you did a great job today, and we were blessed. Thank you. Well, we're going to offer a word of prayer, and then we'll turn to God's Word today. We have an exciting season of the year coming up shortly with the Epiphany season. And as we think of the light of the world, who is Jesus, the one who has come to shine his light on all people. And we're just starting to get into that a little bit this Sunday with our message from Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to 40. Before we read the scripture together, I'll offer a word of prayer. And then we'll look at God's Word, read it together here, and then make some remarks about it. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, it's great to be here today to sing about your name. Emmanuel, God is with us. And to know that your name is like a high and mighty tower. And Lord, it's for all people. And not only the Jews, but the Gentiles as well, which means everyone. You came for everyone, and we praise you today for that. May your word now speak to our hearts as we look into it today and come to an understanding of the importance of the coming of the baby Jesus. And so we thank you and praise you for this revelation to us. In Jesus' name, amen. The message today is entitled, The Light at the End of the Tunnel. Reading in Jesus' name from Luke chapter 2, 22 to 40. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own soul too. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old, and she had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. This is our gospel lesson for the day. And we thank God for it, and we now want to consider it together today. This text describes what happened the day Mary and Joseph brought the baby Jesus to the temple when he was a mere 40 days old. Now, the Old Testament law said that a mother who had given birth to a male baby was considered unclean for 40 days after giving birth to her child. And so bringing the baby to the temple at this time was not only, in essence, to present Jesus to the Lord, but also as part of Mary's ceremonial purification rites. But the law did command that a child born to Jewish parents be presented to the Lord as a acknowledgement of the Lord's lordship over this child, his ownership of this child, and an acknowledgement that as a firstborn son, that he be dedicated to the Lord's service. Thus, an animal sacrifice was offered on behalf of Mary and the child. Typically, it would have been a lamb or a goat, but in the case of the poor, which Mary and Joseph apparently were, it would have been two pigeons, in this case, that would suffice for the sacrifice. Now, today we're looking at the lives of two senior saints, and their names were Simeon and Anna. Now, sadly, in our more youth-oriented culture, sometimes senior saints are marginalized, or at least may feel that way. There's a lot of value put on the energy and excitement of youthfulness over against wisdom and experience. But one thing we do learn from the example of these seniors was the patience and grace found in waiting. There's a lot of patience and grace to be found in the act of waiting. And seniors certainly seem to do a lot of waiting. They're waiting for rides. They wait for the mail to come, for the family to call, for friends to drop by, and on it goes. Life seems to move a little slower when people reach that golden age. But these two seniors, Simeon and Anna, they knew about waiting. And it was a very important part of their life. The elderly pair had waited long years for God to fulfill his promise to Israel concerning the Messiah. They were both regulars at the temple, which I think is also a good place to be for senior saints, as they were obviously seeking the Lord during this period of their life. And being elderly, they had both lived for some time in the shadow of their own deaths, realizing that their time on earth was growing short. But even so, the light of hope still burned brightly in their hearts, and they awaited God's promise. I so love it when people who are getting elderly still have this bright hope shining in their hearts, this reason for living, this purpose that God might have for them. I think of my own dad, who's 90 years old, and he still keeps talking about what God has for him in the coming days of his life, and he's very hopeful, living in the light of God's promises for him as he believes it. And we'll be seeing them tomorrow, and I know I'm going to get an inspirational pep talk from my dad along those lines. But Luke describes old Simeon as a righteous and devout man, meaning that he trusted in God's promise of a coming salvation, and he lived in that trust. The Holy Spirit was upon him, the text says, and he had been told by the Spirit that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That's an honor. That's part of the hope that he had. But it's not easy to live day in and day out trusting a promise. Imagine now his life, going to the temple day after day with the morning and evening sacrifices, the ceaseless prayers. Every day Simeon waited and watched. Would this be the day? Would he see the Lord's Messiah on this day? More sacrifices, more prayers. Nothing. Each day ended with Simeon, no doubt, thinking, perhaps tomorrow will be the day. Perhaps tomorrow. We don't know how long he waited, but we surmise it was many years. We can almost hear the relief in his voice, mingled with his joy when, seeing the baby Jesus, he said, "Now let your servant depart in peace. I'm okay with dying now, Lord, because I've received your promise. I have seen with my own eyes the baby. Let your servant depart in peace." We've heard it said that seeing is believing, but in the case of Simeon, believing is what allowed him to see. This this belief, this faith that he had, that he would experience God's promise, that he would see with his own eyes the Lord's Messiah, is what drove him to the temple each and every day. That's real faith. That's hanging on to a word of promise, and that's what faith is to believe the word that the Lord gives a person. And certainly we see this in the life of Simeon. And so imagine now the excitement of old Simeon on the day that Mary and Joseph showed up at the temple with their precious bundle. What a marvelous moment it must have been for Simeon to hold in his arms the fulfillment of God's promise. Imagine the rapture as he hoisted the baby heavenward and sang out the glorious song that no doubt echoed throughout the temple courts that day. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people, Israel. It's a joyful song. It is not a sigh of resignation. There is a triumph in the words of Simeon's voice. I'll bet he sounded confident, bold, and even liberated as he gave this expression of faith. Everything else in life pales in comparison to knowing and seeing Jesus. This was his mindset. He had no longer any need to cling to the world or anything in it, for he had seen the Messiah. Though now free to die, ironically, he was never more alive. And maybe death was now on the last thing on his mind, because, you see, he was alive and the Messiah had come. What new and exciting things would evolve because of his coming? His trust had been vindicated. He had beheld the Savior. Simeon said, "My eyes have seen your salvation." Well, what exactly do you suppose they saw? Well, on the surface, I'm sure he saw not really what the shepherds had seen as they peered into the stable on the night of his birth, or what the wise men of the east would see a bit later. You know, we believe there was quite a period of time between when the shepherds actually came and when the wise men saw the baby for the first time. But he also saw a couple of very poor and tired parents who no doubt were worn out, having lived out of a suitcase for all this time since leaving Nazareth for Bethlehem before the baby was even born. And there were no angel choruses at this time, no halos over anyone's heads, but the Spirit of God helped Simeon see something more in the face of Mary and Joseph's baby boy. Don't underestimate the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit, because that is the power that Simeon was given to recognize that day, Jesus. And the Spirit revealed to him, "This is the child you've been waiting to see." Several years ago, a pro-life bumper sticker said, "Every baby is a sign that God hasn't given up on the world yet." And that's true, isn't it, in a general sort of way, but it's most certainly true when it comes to what Simeon saw that day in the face of this child, Jesus, holding him in his arms at the temple. Through this child, God would fulfill his redemptive purpose. In this child, Simeon saw God's salvation. And there's an important thing to notice here. Notice that what he saw was not only his own salvation. It wasn't, "Oh good, I'm saved. Now I can die and go to heaven." No, it was much broader than that. He saw the salvation of the whole world as he looked into the face of this child. He didn't just praise God because he was saved, but he praised God because now there was hope of salvation for all people throughout the world, both Jew and Gentile. According to Simeon's song, the child was to become a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for your people Israel. For Simeon and Anna too, there was, after a lifetime of waiting, a light at the end of the tunnel. And that light, of course, was Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Simeon and Anna had lived faithful, dedicated lives in the service of God, but they were not narrow or selfish in this dedication. In other words, Jesus was not only their personal Savior, but the Savior of the universe. And that's just a great truth presented here in this text. You see, this was a time in which Roman, Greek, and Jewish, and even the barbarian worlds in the time of Christ had concocted myriad number of gods of their own design. And they hadn't really found what they were looking for in any of these gods, capricious gods. And they're waiting for, you know, that God to be mad at them or not knowing if they'd done enough to please him. But that's the world that they were living in, and it was darkness. And now into this kind of darkness comes Jesus, who is the light of light. They now have hope and hope for a future because of Jesus coming. And he addresses their helplessness and their sin. And this is the setting into which Jesus came. The text says, the elderly prophetess Anna in verse 38, after seeing the baby Jesus, spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. That's verse 38. She started to tell people. It's an evangelistic moment. The coming of Christ provokes an evangelistic response in the life of Anna, just as it did in the lives of the shepherds when they saw the baby Jesus on the night of his birth. They went and started telling people. And so when we come to understand God's heart for the world, and that in this child is the light that everyone has been looking for and needing, we certainly see this life burning brightly, the light burning brightly for Anna in her life. And so this is just an important time for her. Simeon and Anna said some pretty wonderful things about the baby that showed up at the temple that day. In verse 33, we're told that even Mary and Joseph marveled at the things being said about Jesus. And you can imagine these two young parents hearing these words of faith and hope coming from much older citizens of hope and faith, and just having just a wonderful time contemplating, this is our child. They already had the idea that Jesus was something special, and now to hear it verified by these two sources must have been overwhelming. How could such infinitely wonderful things be said about such a tiny and helpless baby? I mean, a baby. Our saviors are supposed to be larger than life. They're supposed to be strong and mighty, military heroes. They're supposed to be people of notice, of glory and glitter and gold, not the face of a child. No human being would expect that. But here comes a child, helpless and weak. Our enemies looming so large next to a child. Sin, disease, violence, guilt, evil, death, all of that. What's a child going to do to address those kinds of needs? If our Savior is this child, then Gideon's army of 300 and over the Midianites and David's slingshot against a big, tall Goliath, it's that all over again. It's God doing something that no one else can do. He's blowing people's minds, taking something small and seemingly insignificant and making greatness come out of it. Is this little child going to be strong enough? Is his light going to burn brightly enough? Well, even today, some aren't sure about this. The gods of our age are tough competition. Should we try to help Jesus, therefore? Should we try to prop him up to make him more acceptable to the culture, more marketable, more meaningful in the eyes of the world? Are we to defend him, give him a new look, crank up the volume, turn up the hype? Is that what we should do with Jesus in our day? Should we wrap him in a modern blanket or an antique one, contemporary or traditional? Shame on us if we bicker about the blanket and ignore the baby. May we not forget that the child who showed up in the temple on this day, who hides his riches under poverty, his strength under weakness, his glory under a cross. Remember what Simeon said to Mary. This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and be a sign that will be spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. What is this if it isn't the cross being addressed here? It's a portent of things to come. It sounds like through this child, God would provide for all people what they needed the most. And even at the age of 40 days, the cross is casting its shadow over this child. Years later, Mary's heart would be pierced as she watched her precious son be crucified. But through that death would rise forth the opportunity of new life for the world. Where Christ looks most helpless and weak, there he is most our Savior. Most our light, most our glory, most the Son of God. In the manger, in the arms of Simeon, and on the cross, Jesus appears weak. But precisely then, when viewed through the eyes of faith, he is strongest. In the temple that day, we have Simeon, Anna, Mary, Joseph, and the tiny 40-day-old baby. And I want you to see in those individuals a tiny congregation. Everyone is represented, the young and the old, the married, the single, the widowed, all gathered around the Christ child, people like us who live in the shadow of death can now die in the light of life cast by the Christ child who went to a cross on our behalf. You see, there is a light at the end of the tunnel, isn't there? And it was embodied in the baby that Simeon held in his arms and in the child of whom Anna spoke evangelistically in the temple that day. Jesus was worth the wait. He was the light at the end of the tunnel. The salvation that Simeon and Anna beheld in the face of the Christ child is ours today as well, as we come to believe and trust in the promise that God had made and was now fulfilled on this day. His salvation is real, and we still receive it by faith. Today, because of Jesus, we too can depart from this place in peace, not knowing how much time any of us have left, but it really doesn't matter that much anymore, does it? Because we have the promise of God. We have his gift of salvation. We know what awaits us at the end of this life. And however much more time that be for any of us, we have that assurance, that peace, that knowledge that Christ is our Savior. He is the one in whom we hope. He is the one who has prepared a salvation for us that will last through all eternity. Praise the Lord. Amen.